I've interrupted that program. You'll have to listen some other time or get the tape. We're live right now, and I would like you to get on the phone and say, I'm glad that you're live tonight. Do it right now. Now, I don't think anybody expected me to be live tonight. I don't have as many voices of faith as I did the week of the crisis. And I'm going to say the same things that I said last night. Your commitment will be no better than hundreds of other broken commitments if you don't make up your mind to press through. And last night I used the analogy when you start a diet. It's those first few days. Or when you start an exercise program. It's that first week or two until the habits kick in. And it's amazing the second or third day when you're starting a diet, when that cookie goes by or you see something in the refrigerator. Well, I've been a couple of days, I can do this one, and tomorrow I'll get back on track, and then tomorrow never comes. We have come to a crisis. I didn't talk about it this past year, but we had a May battle. It started mounting up about March, actually hints of it in January. I've not wanted to make a public issue because it's what we have attorneys for. But we've had a major battle. It's cost us close to $400,000 in attorney fees as someone attempted to seize one of our stations, and I don't want to talk about it. You may have read an article in the paper today about the cutthroat radio tower business. It's a tough world out there. We're winning. And I won't give the satisfaction of the enemy of talking about it. But I noted in January or February, I said, this is probably going to be the May battle. And it hit in May. And we've been fighting in three different states for the whole year, including a major series of events this week. Attorneys are expensive, particularly when I have to fly them around to three different states. I've never been one to just lay down. If the devil wants a fight, bring it on. I would like this year to do what we did one year. You joined with me in expecting the devil to make a move. He thought he had us out of business. In May, 16 or 17 years ago, I haven't added up whether this is the 16th year or not. Could be. Last year could have been, too. But failing to silence our voice in May, the 23rd of May, those many years ago when we went off Channel 30, he revisits that date every year. I can see him anticipating, the devil that is, sitting down with his crew and saying, well, we didn't do it in that May, but we did it in a May. And you that have been here a long time have seen it happen every year. I just didn't talk about it this past year. I'm back on festival where I can talk about things. You don't talk about these kind of things in your syndicated programming. And unless I'm live, we're not going to say anything. You know, a non-live person is not saying anything. I would like you to join with me. It's why, among other reasons, we took the stand that this church is going to, at its core. Do I expect the whole church to respond? Absolutely not. Jesus went to the cross alone. Paul had only Luke. Jesus dispensed miracles and loaves and fishes, and the thousands gathered. He talked of the cross at 12. The resurrection came. 500 at one time watched, and I'm sure jumped and shouted. He said, wait to be endued. 120 were there. I said Romans would sort the congregation. There will always be the hangers-on. There'll always be the rich young rulers that go away and leave God sorrowing. Battles have always been won, and I came here almost 30 years ago, having written the booklet on Gideon, where God narrowed down from 30-some thousand to 300. And by the 300 will I save became our catchword. I don't expect the whole church to respond. I expect you who did respond to say, this time I'm keeping my commitment. And I told you Sunday how you defeat the old man, unsink yourself in him, and put on the new man. Eulogis este. The word leg or log, from which we get logos, words. Eulogia, good words that God has decreed in Ephesians is the way in which he will bless his people. Did you ever live with somebody and have fellowship where you did all the talking? Some people like that. But no healthy relationship can develop without communication both ways. And the unique thing about Christianity, even in eternity, as distinct from Eastern religions, they find God within themselves, losing consciousness and identifying God with nothingness. Throughout eternity, and beginning in the garden where God came down and talked with them, it's a dialogue relationship. The primary argument for the glossolalia speaking in tongues is Romans 8, not Acts 2, and the inductive and deductive arguments of what accompanied the outpouring in those cases is that we don't know how to pray as we ought. And there are times that God, who wants something done and by his own covenant will not do it without an asking voice, the Spirit can take utterances to God and bypass our conscious mind according to the will of God and connect the covenant requirement of an asking voice. It's a dialogue relationship throughout eternity. He's other than me and I'm other than him, and we talk. He blesses through his word. He wants us to respond and activate in the New Testament method his promises with our heart believing and our mouth, or heart amening literally, and our mouth proclaiming. You need to talk to yourself about your commitment, and you need to talk to voices of faith and say it. God's an audience. I mean to keep my commitment this time against all the hordes of Satan. You that were here the week we called on volunteers, I've watched some of you come in as a voice of faith and sit down and wait for us to tell you, go upstairs or go in the VTR room or go out in the hall to see if there's assignments that can be made to train you. I don't see people lining up to be trained as camera people. Now, you opened your mouth to the Lord. Be like Jephthah. Again, one of my first messages when I came to this church. I've opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot go back. That's the faith of Jesus, covenant keeping. I want these phones to get busy, and I want you to take a look at yourself and ask yourself if this is going to go the bye-bye like a lot of other commitments you've made, or whether this time you're going to hang your body, starting with your mouth, on your commitment. Now get on these phones and talk to me and to God. All right, finish the calls you're on. Be courteous. Let everybody take your seats. Teaching time. You know, Romans series, I've been able to weave the nitro pills, as we call them, the annual messages. 7 of them, minimum. 12 of them, if I hit all of them. At various times in the Roman series. But I thought that this year I would at least remind you of the nitro pills on festival. You got them all packed away in the cupboard of your brain. But it's relevant to what I've been teaching about faith in the blood. And the faith of Jesus. These nitro pills give you a chance to take God at His word and hang your body on it, no matter what the circumstances say, to death if necessary. That's the faith of Jesus as a pattern. Faith in the blood, if you start believing it and proclaiming it and putting off the old man and unsinking yourself in him and sinking yourself into the new man in faith that because of the blood and the Holy Spirit that made the trip through his blood and with him to the heavens, and because the veil is rent, the ripping of his flesh, the Holy Spirit can now come into our sinning flesh, which it still is, and displace the old man. And when the Holy Spirit's in us, Romans 8, I'm not there yet, we're in him. Now, some of you may wonder why the promise that you've heard me quote so often has not become yours. All the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in him are yea, yes to you, and amen to you. God's amening it to you, and you can amen it for you. But that promise is only available, which sweeps all the other promises, if you're in him. And he's in you. If you're putting yourself in the blood and considering yourself dead and reckon the old man is no longer ruling you, and asking God to breathe his spirit into you, all the promises, all of them, are yours. And the nitro pills, as I've called them, are promises to use in times of need. Sometime during every year, one of them fits your circumstance. Tonight I feel we should go to one that I've preached every year, wove it in some way or other. You could preach it to yourself. You should. That's what putting off the old man, putting a new man on is. The Song of Asher in Deuteronomy 33. If you're in Christ, and you are if he's in you, and he doesn't want to stay around if you're still protecting the old man, that grieves him away. But if you're putting forth the faith effort to reckon the old man dead when he rears his head, talk to him. Tell him he's not the boss anymore. And ask God to give you the strength to whip him. You're in Christ because he's in you, and this promise is yours. Doesn't start out too good. It's like the good news and the bad news. Like the doctor that amputated a man's leg and came in and says, I got some good news and some bad news. Good news is, you didn't need the amputation. Bad news is we amputated the wrong leg. This is good and bad news. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. You don't need iron and brass shoes to walk around the house. House shoes will do. You don't need iron and brass shoes. Just take an ordinary walk. You don't need iron and brass shoes for everyday normal rain falling on the just and the unjust alike life experience. You need iron and brass shoes when the way's tough. And I will say, undergirding that, shoes are for walking, not standing still. You can find a place on rocky ground to stand still in bare feet. What God is saying is, we're on an ever-changing trip. The same message as Psalm 84. Blessed is the man passing. And no stopping point. That's why last year's victories won't cut it. And you can tell the devil about your past victories, and he's going to say, well, try this one. You've heard me teach about the erroneous King James picture when Jesus was being tempted. That ought to tell you how arrogant he is, because he knew who Jesus was. Satan withdrew for a season. No, he didn't. The King James is wrong. He didn't run out of breath and decide, I need a rest. Like a boxer, he backs up, having been thwarted. Going one way, he's going to find another opening. He doesn't sleep, but neither does God. But if you're not putting on Christ, he ain't awakening you. The Holy Spirit in your bloodstream, as you live the life of faith, works to displace the old man and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit even while you sleep. I read an article the other day about one of the practical advantages of sleep. The brain doesn't sleep. Dreams ought to tell you that. But one of the things the brain does when you're sleeping is work fixing and selecting and storing memory. Well, why don't you give the Holy Spirit helping you, give your brain some memories of these nitro pills that you live by. New memories as you rebuke the devil all day long and claim the victory. I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. You can whisper those prayers. You do housework. You can whisper those prayers in the stewardship as you change your baby's diapers, as you ask the Holy Spirit to protect and hover over you during this flu season. There's no stopping place. The devil doesn't sleep, I repeat. Shoes are for walking, which means you're going to have to keep going. That's what I've been literally dinning into the congregation these recent weeks. I have an ability and the discerning task that I have as pastor to know when my congregation's gotten overcomfortable and just settled in to a pace that is reduced to a standstill as far as God's work's concerned. You may be taking care of yourself, but the aggressive participation in God's work, some of you just sat down. This is a continuous journey of faith, a continuous moving ever forward. And what this verse is saying is the ground's going to be rough enough, house shoes won't do it. That's the bad news. The good news is, thy shoes, not your neighbor's shoes, to the ameniner, the man of faith, thy shoes. Let it settle in. That's what I like about God's promises. They're always so specific. Again, I'd go to Psalm 84. Blessed is not mankind. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. The man, individual, specific, whose strength is in God. Thy shoes. Now you can hear it, heard it before, let it rattle around in your cranium. Or you can say, You know, that is my promise. Christ in me gives me the license. All the promises of God, all of them, in Him, are yea, and in Him, amen. And in Him, they're mine. And I can claim and reverse it. I'm talking to you. We can all say, my shoes. Put it in the first person. Don't just sit there and take it in and write a note. This is God talking to me through His Word. My shoes. Which means, I'm not laying down. I'm walking. Moving on. My shoes are iron and brass. That means I'm ready for a tough trip because it's a tough trip implied by this promise. But the shoes are tougher than the ground I'm walking on. My shoes shall be iron and brass. It's your promise. As thy days, verse 25 is where I'm at, so shall thy strength be. This is not just a promise to Asher. It's to every person in Him, which is where I and you are if He's in me. And He is in me if I've activated the equipment declared in the New Testament, with the heart man ameneth, and with the mouth declaration is made, declare it. Oh man, you'll not rule me. Quit your squealing, and quit your hollering, and quit your whimpering, and quit your self-protective evasiveness. It's a tough trip. I'm on it, and I gotta keep going. No quitters. And my shoes are tough enough for me to make it. And as my day, so shall my strength be. God has promised in His Word, He'll not tempt us beyond what we're able. But we'll, with the temptation, make a way of escape that I can walk through in my tough shoes. He allots your day. Even the devil can only go as far as God allows him to go. I walk the tightrope as a pastor of trying to get this modern generation to recognize the reality of Ephesians 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and at the same time, without watering it down to where it's just some flippant claim, greater is He that is in us. Well, now, He's only going to be in us if we've reckoned the old man dead, put the old man off, crucified with Christ, tell Him He's dead, and talk the new man by faith in. And then greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. And God allots our days. I said humorously when I preach this usually, if you get up to where you think it's going to kill you to swing your legs out of the bed, thank God it's going to be an easy day. Man, you get up in the morning and you want to get out of the bed and dance. I can remember when that happened. But it did a few times in my life. Dad's getting married this last time. That's why I'm... But you get up in the morning feeling like you could take on a gorilla. God will send one. Cheer up, saint. It'll get worse. God allots the day. Wow! I'm going back to bed. This day is the worst day of my life. And we're prone to camp out on our day. And you can just, again, I keep going to Psalm 84. Like those who revel in the valley. They have a pity party. I mean, they're getting so much sympathy, both by themselves, with themselves. My biggest problem in dealing with trying to develop Christians is that ego hold on you that can't accept failure in the eyes of man. I mean, I'm so tired, I'm sure some of you parents go through it. I'm so tired of correcting somebody, helping them see that they're letting the old man take charge of them, and then they go into such a self-annihilation mode that I almost wish I'd let them get away with what they got away with, because they punished me so bad with their morbid martyrdom because they feel a sense of failure. You've heard me 100 times quote A.W. Tozier. No man deserves success in God's eyes until you're willing to fail in man's eyes. Everybody wants the resurrection. They don't want the cross. He had to die before he could resurrect, and you've got to put off the old man for the new man. It happens simultaneously. But the old man's tricky. He'll park on one shoulder and hit you with your conscience. Park on the other shoulder and feel sorry for you. And we get all beat down because my day is turning out so bad. Well, as my day, so shall my strength be. You're not going to develop any faith muscles if your day doesn't get tougher as you move along. I've said to you publicly, I just sort of flipped like a mosquito. Problems off now that would have broken me 29 years ago. As you walk this faith walk, tough shoes for the tough trip, and you develop faith muscles, yesterday's strenuous test is a piece of cake today. Well, then why doesn't God let us just eat the cake? As thy day, cake eating shall be. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. You stare the situation in the face and you say, I can make it. That's why I hate quitters. You're in essence flipping off God. Hope that didn't get in front of the camera. Throwing the old American eagle at God. Well, now, you said it's my day, so shall my strength be, and it's obvious that you didn't measure my day out very good, and sure ain't measuring the strength for it. Don't quit at night. That's why I've said over and over again, don't quit at night. Go to bed. Talk to yourself. Tomorrow's a new day. Ain't here yet. When it comes, it'll be this day. And this day, as this day, for me, my strength. Now chew those two around a while before I go on with this reminder of a promise I've preached every year, and most of you live it only a week. And things about the festival, I remember I said the other night, the man who started the discipleship movement was my interpreter as a young man at the giant church in Buenos Aires, Argentina. I was on a mission tour to transfer leadership from missionaries to nationals at a host of Bible schools across Central and South America. I hit every country in Central and South America in 6 weeks, except for Paraguay. And I was preaching in Buenos Aires, a giant church of 5,000 people. And the assistant pastor, part of why I was there to affect the using the taxonomy and self-study a basis for transferring the leadership to the nationals who were assistant pastors, in the church, and he was my interpreter. He began to notice that he would preach a message on Sunday, and everybody, yeah. And then Sunday night, he preached another message, and yeah, but that crowded out the first message. Then there'd be Tuesday night Bible study, and yeah. And that caused Sunday morning's message and Sunday night to pass into oblivion. Thursday night, some kind of service, same thing. So he decided that he would gather a church within the church. Those who really, by their behavior, as every church has a core of people, they're always there. Doesn't matter what the call you make, there's a certain core, they're there. They are a shining light that condemns the rest of the congregation that are mostly takers and not givers. Taking in, they give their tithe, they think they're giving something. You haven't given anything when you tithe. You just stop being a thief. So he'd gather this core, and they would chew one message and stay with it, sometimes for a month, until it wasn't just heard, it was implanted and began to be engrafted and began to show fruit. And like the illustration I oft use of the black walnut bark, when you engraft the English walnut, it seems to take at different heights of the stump. And that became the basis of the discipleship movement that got warped, out of shape, and became a almost borderline heretical venture in the States and produced several magazines. But it started with that, and that's what, over the years, the festival provided for the congregation. We've always had those that show up on Sunday and take in, may or may not drop an offering of their tithe in, but they stay pretty much in the same place. The church is really this core. The rest are hangers-on, either in and on their way out, or maybe we'll move into the core in terms of commitment. And every time I draw this line with the congregation, the same words bring life to some of you and death to others. That's why I'm on festival, taking a message you could probably recite and saying, so what? It's parked up here in a mental cupboard. Have you been living it? Or are you complaining about the rough road? Are you whining about the rough road or saying, my promise is my shoes are tough enough, they're iron brass. You're plaining and complaining and wanting to quit every day? Or are you claiming the promise and throwing it in the devil's face? As my day, whatever God deals out, he's going to deal out the strength. As my day, so shall my strength be. Now chew on those two. I'll come back to it in the next half hour and get on the telephone and start saying, I'm going to do that. I've heard it 30 times or more, but I'm going to start doing it and keep doing it. Now get on the telephone. Now I'm revisiting messages I preach every year at the cathedral or at King's House One in the early years. They're nitro pills, I began to call them, after I had the heart attack. And when I arrived at the hospital before they began the surgery, the way the nitro pill relieved the pain. And then when the surgery was over from that day until now, I've always had a little bottle of nitro pill in my pocket in case I need it. I haven't needed it. But that pill sort of rides in my pocket. Doesn't get as much attention as my pipe lighter. But let me have the need, then the nitro pill, you can have all the pipe lighters and the pipe. I want the nitro pill. That's what these messages are supposed to do for you. Be there to apply when you need them. The one I'm on tonight is one you should be applying every day. Of course, you'll be aware you need it when the road gets real rough and the day gets real bad. Now, get on the telephone, and then I'm going to continue with it in this half hour, too. Or you can keep calling. I'm going to wait a few minutes to continue. You know, you ought to have every text that I've used in these nitro pills committed to memory until you could recite them and talk to yourself. You ought to keep a journal tomorrow of your words. Just sort of keep a little record of how much faith you talk, how much self-preservation, and how much protecting yourself and deifying yourself versus how much faith and how much telling the old man shut up. Just keep a record of it. 29 years, some of you have heard these messages, at least 15 or 20 of the 29 years, and you haven't got them memorized. You know, I occasionally get angry. You know, I pick up, particularly other preachers saying things, oh, he's got a photographic memory. I don't have a photographic memory. I got an analytic brain, but I don't have a photographic brain. I work. I memorize those verses in multiple languages so I can talk to myself with them and churn them around all week. That's not easy to do. Not only memorize the verses in some foreign tongue that's relevant to the text that I'm teaching, but memorize pronunciation, how to write it, all the grammar contained therein. It's work. Not easy. Aladi. Takadama. Channel 40 watchers will stop quick. Allahu. Fajalahu. Mortafalin. Bilyamani. Vidamihu. Liadahi. Liidahi. Adlu. Adluhu. Mean a gel. This one kills me. I can't drill R's. Arg Tafari. Al Kataya. Al Salifu. Cal Nufa. You think that comes easy? That's a verse in Arabic. I'll be on Sunday. It'll be churning in my mind. You want it in Greek? Aishin Dyson. Tifti Kaiosunis. Autu. Diatin Farisan. Tone progegaton, hamartimaton. I'm not showing off. I've done just enough over the months. I'm trying to tell you, I haven't got any photographic brain. I work. And I think you're finding on Sunday that these verses in other languages, these early classical languages, not corrupted with the church council's fixations and corruptions and political rightness, saying the party line, as we demonstrated in 1 John 5, where they actually add the phrases to conform to the Nicene Council's Trinitarian Creed. I'm trying to equip you. Why haven't you got this verse memorized? Why haven't you got Psalm 84 memorized? Why haven't you got that first verse that we spent so much time on, Ahamka? I don't want you to memorize it in Hebrew. You can if you want to, but you ought to get it in the King James. I give you the meanings and pull them apart until when you recite it in English, you can know, I will love thee. You're talking of the mother's love. Get these verses memorized. Start talking faith. Move off of the stump you're sitting on and grow in the Lord. You know, let the fringes of the church that think that there's nothing going on except the Sunday service and think that it's a major, major, major sacrifice to make that trip to the cathedral. Well, I'm the same traffic you're in. You just have to come and listen. I have to get up there knowing that by the scores at Claremont College and by the scores at Dallas Theological Seminary and all over this multilingual city and all around the world, people are watching for the slightest mistake. It doesn't matter that you'll write an I when you're writing in English and sort of put a little curve on it to make it look like an E and forget to put the dot on it. Because you're familiar with the word, you know that it's an I, not an E. That's that trait about people, that in our own language we don't feel bad. Most of you grew up and know more, know less about English grammar than you do about basketball or some other entertainment activity. But there's something about a spotlight when you're speaking a foreign language. People expect you to be perfect. I'm illustrating work. Work. I'm not ready to go on in this. I've given you two things to chew on. I want a reaction from you. You get on the telephone and renew your commitments and make your reservations and ask yourself, does this year's trip, can you have the faith for Secret 16? And whatever problem you're facing tonight, as God has led me to go to this, you better, when we finish and starting right now, be talking to yourself about this promise. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And I'll come to the next one in a few minutes, but right now you get on the phone. Okay, no more calls. You may be seated. We're in Deuteronomy 33, the Song of Asher. We've claimed the promise, and I'm asking you to claim it, because if you have put off the old man, crucified with Christ, yet living, but Christ liveth in you, you claim it, you talk it. You remind God of His Word. He doesn't need to be reminded. He just needs to be reminded that you're reminding Him. That means you know it. I told you to memorize these verses. One of the nitro pills, which if Christ is in you, you're in Him, and all the promises of God in Him are yea, yes, and in Him, amen. God only amens this promise to you if Christ is in you. And Christ is in you if you are studiously and continuously feigning the faith of Jesus, faith in the blood which puts you and amens you crucified with him, and amens that that act of faith puts his spirit in you. And his spirit in you puts you in him, and it's like 2 and 2 makes 4. All the promises are yours, including this one. I've emphasized the thy. Turn it around, because I'm talking to you, God's talking to you, saying thy. But as a receiver, you can change it and say, my shoes shall be iron and brass. As my days, so shall my strength be. You know, when I preached on this, I've sort of skipped over the next verse. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. He's your God. He's your Savior. Who rideth upon the heaven. Change the thy to me. My help. Who rideth upon the heaven in my help. And in his excellency on the sky. Ready to breathe into you. And this is the third promise. That was just extolling his greatness. The source of the shoes, tough enough for the trip. The source of the strength, and measuring out your day. The eternal God is thy refuge. We've been over that. Usually it takes quite a while, less now that I've done it so many years, but there's always new people listening. Literally, it's the God of the forefront. You know, the Bible is very colorful in its language. I can't really tell you what this word means in some of its applications. It's like the word kabotic. I can't tell you what all that means. But I can tell you it means this much. The word eternal, it's not the normal word for eternal, it's the God of the forefront. It means that he's on the corner before you get there. It means that you're sitting there listening, and tomorrow holds uncertainty, and this tough trip we're on, and the end of the day, today's strength is... which was enough for today. I'm sure there's some people listening who thought you weren't going to make it through the day. Well, there you are. You made it. He only has promised enough strength for today. He ain't going to give you tomorrow strength today. If he does, you're just getting an exceptional grace. The promise is, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. I claim it as my day, so shall my strength be. Go to bed, and tomorrow comes. But we have a tendency to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow is in front of us. And today now is behind us. And when I teach on this to get you out of yourselves into God's viewpoint, as I'm trying to do in the messages on Sunday, view from God's vantage point, out toward, instead of viewing from our need toward God, he wanted to come to us in love, but the curtain was there because he cannot tolerate sin in his presence until it was paid for. The veil's rent, not to let me in as much as to let him out. And again, look from God's viewpoint and view time as a parade. When you're looking at parade, what's behind is yet to come. And what's in front of you has already gone by. Now, we're in the parade. We're not certain we're going to make it around in this Pasadena New Year's parade. We're not sure that this big float we're underneath and running all the instruments. And it's going to be tricky going around Colorado. We don't know how. It's changed. We have made the trip this year with the new float. And so what's up front as we go up Orange Grove and come to Colorado is still ahead of us and uncertain when I'm in the parade. If I'm outside the parade, as God's outside of time, what's up front's already gone by. And what's behind's yet to come. Intuitively, you have to catch it. That I don't know what's coming up, but he does. Not only does he know what's coming up, he's on the corner before you get there. He's the God of tomorrow who knows what your day is going to be, and he's allotting the strength for your day, and he knows what your way is taking you into. And the God of the forefront that's going to be on the corner before you get there is your resting place in your spirit. You've got to talk yourself into that. Some terrible event in a crisis you're going through, full of uncertainty, faces you tomorrow. Talk to the old man with his fears. God's not the author of fear. Tell him he's stupid, but God isn't. And God has promised, as thy day, so shall thy strength be when thy day, when tomorrow becomes thy day. And the God of the forefront will succor you and take you through it. What's the next one? Underneath are the everlasting arms. Now that's another one I've had a little trouble getting you to understand. The eternal God is thy refuge. We just finished that. Let me back up. The word translated refuge is meona in the Hebrew. It means dwelling place or lair, like an animal's lair. You take hold of your spirit and you rebuke the fears and you put yourself and you talk it. That's the way you reckon something. You sink yourself into God as your resting place. He'll be there when you get there tomorrow. Underneath, well, that word, it means bottom. In other places in the New Testament, bottom. Well, I thought I hit bottom today. Well, bottom may be a little lower tomorrow. Tomorrow may bring news that knocks the bottom out of your bottom. And in this case, it means underneath bottomless. Well, how low can I get? Well, bottomless opens up quite a hole, doesn't it? Well, now, God can't mean this, but he said it. And forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. And he's already amened it before he said it. He's waiting for your amen. You mean this tough trip? I mean, these shoes I'm wearing are heavy. That means I'm going to sink faster than normal. Underneath bottomless? It's one of those Hebrew pictorial words. It has a root idea that includes depressing. You mean underneath is translated by a word that means bottomless depression. Now he's talking about his arms, but man, bottomless depression, I may go past the arms. He may miss me. Miss me going down. Humbling. That's in the word. Humbling. Oh, boy. I don't mind how far I fall if I can be heroic. I deal with this all the time. I deal with people that are fixated on, and I think genuinely, parents deal with it. If your kid loves you, really, he doesn't want to disappoint you. And I deal with it in the spiritual frame of people that, oh, they know they've messed up, but they just can't stand looking bad in my eyes. Well, God already sees you. And I'll take all those other things. Depression I can live with. I mean, I'm depressed because I've failed. But don't humble me. Give me something that I can be proud of, and if nothing else will work, I'm going to be a proud martyr. I mean, I may fail, but I got staff members here. How many of you heard me say this before? Old staff members and new staff members. You just punish yourself and me because you got to be a... If you can't be a successful home run king, you're going to make more noise in your departure so that at least you will be remembered as the glorious martyr you are. At least I know how to fail heroically. It's in this word. Beaten down. All that's in this word. Beaten down. Can't take another lick. Can't do anything right. Underneath. Bottomless. Depressive fall, humbling fall, beaten down fall are the everlasting arms. Everlasting. That means lasting ever. Now, I've said this on the platform when I've preached. You know, God's... I mean, considering how far down bottomless is, I mean, it's like bailing out of Mars. God's got plenty of time to get his arms underneath. He's got other things to do. Maybe he's got some knitting he can do, you know, take both arms. Or he's got to be stroking this other little child of his. And he's got to be paddling another one. He's got plenty of time to get his arm under me. Bottomless is so far down that, you know, I just keep falling. Eventually he'll, Jesus will say, "Hey, Dad, old Gene's falling over there. He just passed beaten down, humbling, and depression, and he's still going." Well, turn around and get one hand over there and catch him. I can't get people to stay in one spot. I, for years, have lamented to my staff that Howard Hughes, with a paycheck, could get a guy to stay for 15 years at a phone booth out here in Glendale just in case Howard Hughes called to tell him he was landing at the airport. 15 years he paid him. He was at the airport every day, at that phone booth every day, waiting for it to ring, never rang. And I say, for your eternal soul, I turn the head and you're trying to knock some home run. You can't even stand still long enough for me to clarify the order. You hear the first two words of the sentence, figure out what I'm saying, you're off doing what you think I was going to say to you. Just told the music man upstairs to play a long blues song because I wanted to show the contrast between giving way to blues and what I'm teaching. He heard play a long song and didn't play a blues song. So then when I was out there, we sort of rapped on his eardrums. Listen. He's a computer nerd, you know, he doesn't have to listen. Why should he listen? He waits for a little box that says yes or no. Computer nerds atrophy their brain. If you're in a box, you can't do anything. And most of computer people are sitting and watching the computer, waiting for it to do the work for them. I mean, I've developed a lasting, almost borderline sinful hatred of computer people. Unless they're pecking away, making entries, I get angry because I see them. And yeah, they're making them where when it's run this whole thing, it'll beep. And then when they've sat there for about however long, then they got to reboot it. Well, get up and sweep the floor while it's waiting to ping. And go in there. I've got plenty of time to get under my depression and my humbling and... Well, how come I've dropped the floor if his arms are always there? That's the point I want you to see. Underneath, bottomless, wherever it is, his arm stays there all the time. How does he do that? Extension of the Holy Spirit and more extension of his nature when faith claims this promise. Well, how come I've been falling so long? Well, how far down are those everlasting arms? They can come up real close to you when you're practicing faith and talking faith instead of moaning and groaning. I'm depressed. Let me see how depressed I can make myself. I'm being humbled. I don't want to help with that. I'm not as bad as I look. They let me talk while I tell them what I meant to do and how I was. I misunderstood and I didn't. So I told them, I went back 10 pounds of eardrum and said, I said a long blues song. All you heard was a long song. You didn't listen. Then he proved he's an absolute music nerd. He didn't know blues from a that let the good times roll. What's blues about let the... It was a blues singer, but what blues about let the good times roll? I mean, how can I take off from let the good times roll and show how much better God's way is? So he took my message away from me because he wouldn't listen. Up there punching buttons. I just committed murder because I hated him in my heart for a minute. Of course, you don't believe that, do you? That when you hate somebody, it's as bad as a murderer. No, he ain't that bad. I know what he is. He just has to be pulled away from button pushing. I don't have to listen. I got it. I can listen. I'm smart. I can listen 20 times faster than he can talk. I can't wait for 178 word a minute mouth to finish the sentence. I'm already 2 words in. I know what he's saying. He wants a long song. What else is there to say? There's a lot to say. I want a long blues song. Now, of course, if I talked another hour and said, I want to play off of blues, he might have been humble enough to ask somebody up there, like my wife or someone, what's a blues song? I mean, you know, this is a blues singer, but what's a blues song? Do you think Let the Good Times Roll is a blues song? Huh? My Lord, what's the blue, what's there to get blue about in letting the good times roll? Now, you've been feeling sorry for yourself. You ought to have to deal with what I deal with. I'm sitting here in front of live TV. I got a marvelous plan. I want a blues song. You can't get away from the blues. And I was going to then take off on that and say, I'll show you how to get away from the blues. Now I have to go through this long speech. The song would have done it for me if that bird up there listened. So hard to work for him. Well, it's real hard to work with them. In fact, I am so amazed at my patience, I think I should build an image to myself. This is a cure for the blues. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. The God of the forefront's ahead of you. And as my dad used to read one of the Psalms, he'll clear the road. And underneath, if you stumble and fall, and we all do, are the everlasting arms waiting to catch, turn faith loose. They can move up awful fast, too. In verse 28, then, if you talk this kind of faith and amen this kind of lifestyle, then You shall dwell. We're the new Israel. Israel and I'm... It's the only time he puts it in terms of thy and outside of thy, because he's expanding it to from the church of the Old Testament, because all the promises of God in him are yea and amen to me. I can say, Gene then shall dwell in safety, alone. Don't need all of the other things. Don't have to cry for another troop to come over while I'm in Custer's last stand. God. God is there. One of his great names, the Lord, is there. To those that practice and equip themselves and talk this kind of faith. Take it and do it. Memorize the verses. Now get on telephone.